Well, this last week, I read an article in the New York Times about goosebumps. Kind of exciting, right? Everybody know what goosebumps are? Yeah, goosebumps. Those are little things that pop up, and if you have hair in your arms, it makes it stand up. One of the things that I didn't realize this, but there are several mammals that have goosebumps. It's not just gooses, by the way. But there's several other mammals that have goosebumps, but they only get them when they're facing a threat. And this article says, we humans, by contrast, can get goosebumps when we experience awe. That often positive feeling of being in the presence of something that transcends our understanding of the world. I was reading that, I'm like, wow, that's fascinating. Because there are mammals that have better eyesight than us. There's mammals that they can fly. I'm thinking, how interesting that something can fly, say, like over the Grand Canyon. Take all of that in and not get a single goosebump. Unless some other bigger mammals come along to eat them alive. Other than that, they don't get goosebumps. There's no mammals that get goosebumps over awe. Human beings, we're the only ones. I'm reading that, I'm thinking, well, we were created to experience awe. That is something that God has uniquely put into us as image bearers of God. And the article concluded in a slightly negative way. It said that our culture is experiencing awe deprivation. It's a new list out there. But, you know, when you think about that, we've got all the gadgets in the world. Got all the entertainment you could possibly want. I mean, you've got, like, a ton of resource and you know, you can connect to anything you want to, and some of you just argue on Facebook about cats or something. But we've got all of that, and yet we are awe-deprived. And the author wrote this. Says, we believe awe deprivation has had a hand in the broad societal shift that has been widely observed over the past 50 years. People have become more individualistic, more self-focused, more materialistic, and less connected to others. Fascinating. I can contact anybody, but I'm less connected to others. To reverse this trend, we suggest that people insist on experiencing more everyday awe, to actively seek out what gives them goosebumps. I'm going to go somewhere with this. So statistics tell us that in the next few days, about half of us in here are going to make New Year's resolutions. All right? No? I'm not going there? All right. He's not part of the half. But half of us are going to do that. And the same statistics tell us about 80% will be done with that by February. Yep. Show up to the gym next week, right after, you know, New Year's Day. Show up there, and you're not going to find a place to work out. Show up in February, you're set. And there's a reason. There's a reason, you know, why we fail. Some of it is we have unrealistic goals. We have undefended steps. We have lack of motivation. There's all kinds of things. Now, I'm going to give you one. You already said you're not going to do it, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. Let me give you something that I think is worth pursuing as a New Year's resolution. I'm going to suggest that in 2019, you resolve to experience more of the awe and wonder of God. You just say, okay, God, I want to be open to experiencing the awe of you. I want to be in awe of you in this next year. Now, if you've already made a resolution, just throw this one on top. Because maybe if you look at that one, you might decide, maybe the one I made wasn't so great. Or if it's a great one, this one is going to help you. Because this will empower us. This will move us forward as we're in the awe of God. Pastor and author Paul Tripp, he says this about awe. You and I were created to live our lives in the shadow of awe. Every word we speak, every action we take, every decision we make, every desire we entertain was meant to be colored by awe. We were meant to live with eyes gazing upward and outward. We were meant to live with our hearts that are searching and hungry and being satisfied. And he's talking about God. That we should live lives in awe of God. Well, I want to see how this played out. How did this play out in the early church? And we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And it's going to be up on the screen behind me. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Kenneth will get you one, or somebody will. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take this one home. Not this particular one, but the one they give you. So, Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. It says, all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. And all believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. There's that word, great joy. Remember that from Christmas? Great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And I read that, and I go, I want to join that church. I want to be a part of what's going on there. And in this church, you see this connection. They were deeply connected to the transcendent one. They lived lives in awe. I mean, it'd be hard not to if you saw somebody dead and then saw them alive, and that same person claimed to be the Son of God. There's something wrong if you're not in awe of that. And as I look at this, I think being in awe causes you to do some pretty radical things. Although I think there are things that really make sense. Now here's a question. If you and I were created to experience awe, when's the last time you experienced that? When's the last time you opened up the Word of God? When's the last time? Did you say last Sunday?
No, it's every sunset.
Okay, every sunset. Yeah, you can look at that and go, wow, God did that. And that's what I want us to have more of those wow moments. Look what God is doing. Look how God transformed that life. Look what God is doing in our community. Read and hear what God is going to do. Psalm 33:8 says, let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of Him. You and I were created to experience awe. Now there's a problem. I think there's something missing in American 21st century theology. It's a sense of awe. I mean, we have some good theology about, you know, this is who Jesus is. You know, this is who you are in Christ. We have these, you know, great identity things that, you know, they come from the Word of God. But I think we're missing that awe where we can look at God and go, man, this God is holy, holy, holy. And I think this sense of awe has been replaced with a theology of awe. Now I'll show you the difference. There's the word awe, right there, you see that's awe, and then there's this word. Awe, yeah, most of you got that. And sure, it's cute, right? Some of you are going to go out and get a puppy after we leave here. It's entertaining, it gets you warm fuzzies, and there's nothing wrong with awe. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what awe doesn't do? It doesn't motivate your kids 6 months later to continue to feed that dog. It doesn't motivate them to walk him, to make sure he has water. You know what has power to do that? When we stand in the awesome presence of God. That is what will motivate us to love and to care. That is what will push us forward when all seems hopeless. I mean, just think about that first century church. There were some rough times. But they had to go back and go, I saw Jesus alive. You know, I saw that. It doesn't matter what comes. We're going to move forward. And here's the reality in my life and your life. We are either going to live in the awe of God, or we will settle for the comfortable, the mundane, and the unexceptional. I've pastored long enough to know that this happens in churches. We are either in awe of God and what he has done and what he's going to do, or we're going to settle for the comfortable, the mundane, the unexceptional. And you know what? People do that every Christmas and Easter. We do it. We go, ah, look at the cute baby Jesus. Isn't he precious? And then what do? Like a week or two later, we move back into our routines. And I look at that and I think, are you kidding me? Angels stood in front of shepherds that were terrified and said, I bring you good news of great joy. This baby, he's God incarnate. I mean, just think about that for a while, God incarnate. God putting on human flesh. The Eternal One takes on temporary. The Creator becomes part of the creation. That's not. Aw, that is awesome. That's incredible. Oh, look at Jesus. He's riding in on a donkey. Oh, he rose from the dead. Okay, so that's your response. One of two things. You don't get the story. Or two, you don't believe the story. Because if you believe the story, God becoming flesh, God, the King of the universe, that created the universe, says, I will take your sin upon me. I will die a death for you to be set free so that you can live in my presence. That is awesome. That's some goosebumps. So, and the church described in Acts chapter 2 is anything but awe, right? It's awe. It's awesome. And these radical things that are going on. And so, another question. Do you want to be motivated? Do you want to be empowered for what God has for us? What God has for you in this coming year? And if you do, I want to highly suggest that we get a glimpse of the awe and wonder of God. So let's just kind of walk through this passage. And there's some habits that took place in this first church, Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to suggest the first habit that they had is they made room for God to work. And this is a little bit different than planning. They prepared for God to work. And in other words, when the church started, they weren't sitting around going, hey, how are we going to start a church? They were in a prayer meeting. And then God moved. And a lot of times, there's nothing wrong with planning, but I want to suggest that the church should do a lot more preparing than planning. I had a friend that was a surfer, and you know, he never planned out a wave, but he prepared for the wave. And there's a difference. I mean, he'd prepare, like he would wax up the board, and he was actually my roommate, so it was kind of annoying, but he'd wax up his board and do all these things, you know, and stand in the living room. I'm going like, I mean, he wasn't planning, but he was preparing. And in fact, he did radical things. Like, he went to a community college that was 20 miles away from where we lived. And I asked him, I said, because we lived in Southern California, and I said, there's a community college on every corner here. Not quite, but close. I said, in fact, you passed three community colleges on the way. I mean, is this community college superior to these others? And said, so what's up with that? He says, there's not waves at the other. So he prepared and he made changes in his life so he can ride waves. I'm thinking, well, if surfers should do that, shouldn't the church do that? Shouldn't the church prepare for God to work in our lives? Prepare for good and maybe even make changes to say, okay, here's some places where God works. Let's line ourselves up there. Because he could have went to the same school I went to, but there weren't a lot of ways there. And I think there was a pond, but that's not a lot of fun. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. So this prayer meeting, it takes place 50 days after the Passover on the day of Pentecost, which is the Feast of the Harvest. Let's see what God does on the Feast of Harvest. It says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring and mighty windstorm. It filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. Man, if that doesn't bring you awe. Verse 4, it says, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. And at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. How awesome is that? I mean, here's God working at the Feast of the Harvest, and God gives his ability to proclaim the gospel in the native tongue of each person that is there. And talk about a harvest. There were 3,000 people that were baptized that day. I would suggest that's a pretty good day of successful evangelism. But here's the thing. They didn't plan it out. They were prepared. They were prepared. Don't get in. There's nothing wrong with planning things. But the church needs to be prepared, easy for me to say, for God to work. I think there's something about you and I simply being faithful, available, teachable. I had a friend that told me that. You want to be successful in ministry, you got to be fat. I'm like, okay, I got that.
Yeah.
He said, no, faithful, available, teachable. Here's something interesting. You ever have somebody come up to you and say, well, I don't believe in God. Or I don't believe in a God that, you know, whatever. And a lot of times I'll say this. Tell me about the God you don't believe in. Because there's a good chance I don't believe in that God either. And what I'm looking at here is there's a God that you can't control. And a lot of times people aren't looking for a God that they can't control. A lot of times, you know, what we want is we want a God that's a cosmic bellhop or a vending machine God. How's that? We say, God, this is what I want. Here's a plan for my life. Now, bless it. Now, there's a few problems with this formula God, this vending machine God. He doesn't exist. He's not transcendent. That's not a God that you look at and go, oh, that's an awesome God. That's somebody worthy of my... And guess what? The God that's a vending machine God, he doesn't transform your life. He doesn't have the power that can save you. It's not a God that's worthy of our awe. Now, so if we want to do, let's continue. There's certain habits that they practice. It says that all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? Well, today we call that the New Testament. So they were devoted to the Word of God. Now, how many of you did this? This was kind of my pattern. When I first became a Christian, and somebody gave me a Bible, and I started to look through it, I couldn't put it down. I mean, I kept reading, and I'm like, wow, how awesome is this? Especially like Jesus with the Pharisees. You know, I was like the dude on the that 70s show. I was like, burn! sometimes we choose lesser things. We're just going to be entertained by the world, and sometimes we just really need to get back to our first love and go back in here and say, okay, so you're the God of awe, you're the God of wonders, you're the God of creation and salvation. Let me get to know who you really are from your word. Not what my friends tell me, not what the world tells me, not even what Pastor Don says, but let me soak this in. Hopefully there's some correlation between what I tell you and what you read in here. You know, make a plan. You know, I'm going to get into the Word of God this year. You don't have to read through the whole Bible in a year, but each day I'm going to get into the Word. Verse 42 says they continued with fellowship and sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper. So they gathered together and they ate meals together. You know, and sometimes that's hard in our age of extreme individualism. But these habits, they remind us something. They remind us that you and I were created for community. It's together that we fully reflect the image of God. It's the body of Christ. There's a reason from the get-go that I believe God was calling us to be multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multicultural. Because that is when we most reflect the image of God. Now, have you ever had this experience where you sit around with a group of people and you have a meal or what have you, and you talk about what God is doing in your lives? And let me just preface this. This doesn't always happen. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's weird. But there's other times where it's almost magical. Because I've had that after our connection group where my wife and I will talk and we'll go, that was really cool when this person shared and then this person opened up and we started to talk about God. And I think, I wonder if that's what it was like in the first century church. Years ago, I was in Siberia, Russia. And it was like beyond the ends of the earth, quite literally. The native people called this place the ends of the earth. It's within the Arctic Circle. And on this particular night, we were gathered at this apartment, and there were three, I would say, distinct groups of people. There were some Americans. Janice was there. There were some Americans. There were Russians. And then there was this group of people called Nenets. And if you look at them, you'd say, okay, they look a lot like our American Indians or Native Americans. And they were pretty much treated like when I heard their story, I'm like, oh, I know that story. And we did the same thing in our country. But we were gathered together, and we had food, and we were laughing, and we began to sing. And we sang, "This is the day that the Lord has made." But we did it kind of in a, I don't know if it's a round or whatever, but we sang it in English and Russian. At the end, it's not the real gospel. Okay, so we sang that, and then we sang it, well, some of them sang it in the Nenet tongue. And I was sitting there thinking, as we were praising and worshiping God, I'm like, how weird is this? Because these people enslaved these people. And I grew up thinking we were going to kill each other. You know, I'm looking at these other Russian guys. I'm like, only God can bring this group of people together. And together, this diverse group is singing praises to God. And I think that's what happens when we live in the awe of God. At the end of verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to prayer. And I want to make sure this is important, because sometimes, you know, I talk to people, I say, do you pray? And the prayers are kind of like weird, like, you know, God, should I buy this car or that car? That's fine, but do you have other prayers? A guy named David Adams that says this, we too often only pray when we need or want something from God, which is understandable, considering the English word pray means to ask or beg. But the Hebrew word for prayer, tefillah, means to self-evaluate. So to the Jews of the Bible, prayer was not a time when they asked God for things. It was a time when they examined themselves. They would use prayer as a way to compare their actions, behavior, and attitude against God's holiness. Wow. And let me just say, it's not that the Jews, it's not that the early Christians didn't ask God for things, but the faithful, they understood that their prayers were more about God than they were about themselves. Think about the Lord's Prayer. You know, most of that is about God and His kingdom. And once we get all that in order, then we say, okay, give us our daily bread. You know, I think it's kind of like a redirecting. You put first things first and second things come in for free. where we go, okay, the one we're praying to is the God in heaven. It's His kingdom that is coming. This is really all about Him. And here's some things I need along the way, God. Jill Wilkin says this: don't tell me who I am until you have caused me to gaze in awe at I am. Okay. You see the focus? Gaze at Him. Be in awe of Him. And then, okay, in light of who Christ is, in light of Christ, what He has done, okay, who am I? Verse 43 tells us that miraculous signs and wonders were taking place. And let me just really simplify that, because some of you are like, well, we're out the door because I don't do miraculous signs and wonders. Let me just boil it down to this. People use their gifts. So you want to experience the awe of God this next year? Then discover, how has God uniquely gifted me? What gifts do I have? And then use those gifts. You have the gift of serving others? Do that. Here's the thing. You rarely experience the awe of God as a spectator. It's usually when you get in the game. And you get in there and you go, wow, look what God is doing. I didn't know that God could do that through me. Verse 44 and 45 says they shared what they had. I look at that and go, man, they were ridiculous in their giving. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Greek is hilarion. God loves a hilarious giver. So give until you laugh. But you know, some of the most powerful moments in my life only happened because somebody shared. And sometimes I've been on the receiving end, I've been on the delivering, but those most powerful moments come because somebody said, I'm going to give what I have. If you ever have the chance, I had this chance, to look in somebody's eyes that is filling up a water jug that's an adult, and that's the first time they've ever seen running water, clean drinking water, and to look in their eyes, I'm telling you, you go for that. That is an awesome thing to see. That is an awesome thing to have a mother come up, and I was just a schmuck. I didn't really have anything to do with it. I was just there. But to have a mother come up with tears in her eyes and hugging you because her kids, that statistics tell us that one in five are going to make it past their fifth birthday. And that woman's got tears in her eyes because the group that you were with brought them clean drinking water in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you that is something awesome. That's something that'll give you goosebumps. But you know why that happens? It's happened because somebody shares. Somebody says, look how God has blessed me. I'm going to bless others. Being in awe of God changes things. Lastly, it says they worshiped together. Psalm 5, verse 7 says, because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. You want to experience the awe of God? Just start to worship. Start to worship. Worship privately. Worship. something, and there's something that'll happen. When you are filled with the awe of God, other people will notice it. Now, they might not like it. I didn't say that. But other people will notice. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men," which let me just pause, because that's like really weird to say that the apostles were uneducated and untrained. They spent 3 years with Jesus, okay? There's not a seminary on this planet right now that is better than spending 3 years with Jesus. So they weren't uneducated, and they weren't untrained. They were uneducated in their schools. They were not trained in the way that they were. But because they were with Jesus, these people, it says they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Wow. I think this should happen in the church today. I think the world around us should be amazed at what the church does. Not Paul, but amazed at what the church does. I think people should look and say, how do they do that? Because they're not trained in our institutions. They don't have our philosophies. But somehow in this, they are reaching out to the brokenhearted, to the sick. They're living in unity with one another. And the weird thing is they're doing really simple stuff. All they're doing is gathering together, reading this, praying, worshiping, and sharing love with others. And somehow they are transforming communities. Somehow people's lives are being transformed and changed. People are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How does that happen with simple habits? That's the awesomeness of God. The Bible tells us that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Man. That's the awe of God. And here's the result. Because we do all these things, and like, oh, isn't that cool? We just had a great worship service or what have you. The results of this are verse 47. "And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." People that did not have a relationship with the creator of the universe were coming into a relationship with the creator of the universe. And God was doing that. And he does it as you and I stand in awe of him. 2019. Practice that. Practice the awe of God. Seek to experience. God, show yourself to me today in your scripture, in my community, as I worship you. Show me your awe. Let's pray. Loving God, you are more than worthy of our praise. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you that you didn't just leave us in our condition, but you came to rescue, to restore, to redeem. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would experience more of the awe of you. That you would empower us this year to be a part of your kingdom, to walk in that kingdom, to share that kingdom with others, to share your love, share the hope of the gospel with others. Lord, again, we thank you. Empower your people today. We pray all this in your Son's name.